good morning once again, church. If you are visiting with us, we greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to have you with us on this Lord's Day morning. I would invite you to go ahead and turn with me your Bibles to Mark 16, Mark chapter 16. We began our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark on June 12th, 2022. I was surprised by that as I was looking back at my first sermon in this great gospel. After more than 2 years of studying Mark's account of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be bringing this sermon series to a conclusion today. This is actually sermon number 84. So church, thank you for bearing with me through our study of this gospel. Hopefully it's been encouraging and uplifting to you, and I'm sure very challenging at times, as it has been for me. We come today to consider Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. We have just one verse to look at, one verse to study today, but we will be expanding well beyond this one verse, but this verse will be our jumping off point, so to speak, to understand something about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, though it is not the last verse in Mark's gospel, is indeed a fitting conclusion to the ending of Mark's gospel. The inspired writer reminds us that Jesus has been exalted to the highest place, and this is evidence of his kingship. This is what he is intent on doing for us as he wraps up his gospel, as he brings things to its conclusion. He wants to show us who Jesus is and what his position is right now in heaven. Christ is the ascended king. Christ is the seated king. As Psalm 2 tells us, he is the king who sits upon Zion's holy mountain. Again, this is what Mark, the inspired writer, is intent on communicating to us. And so we need to consider his inspired words very carefully this morning as we look together at this great verse and as we wrap up this great book. So let's read the Word of God together this morning. I'll read Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. Hear now the Word of our God. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand. Dear church, we are living in a Romans 1 world. If you know anything about Romans chapter 1, you know that this is true. You know that this is the case. We are living in a world where the truth of God and the truth of God's existence is denied in unrighteousness. We are living in a world where foolish hearts have been darkened by sin. And exchange the glory of the Creator for the supposed glory of the creature. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. As the preacher reminds us in Ecclesiastes, this is the recurring pattern in every generation, but we see it evident in our culture today, don't we? In our own country today. And so, because of this moral degradation, what has happened? What has happened in our own country? God has simply given men over to their degrading passions, just like he did in Romans chapter 1. We are living in a Romans 1 world. Just look at the state of our country. The LGBTQ movement is the voice of influence in our day. It's everywhere. It's in the media. It's on the news. It's in the ears of your children. Abortion has been normalized by the use of a pill. By the use of a pill. Even in the last week, the Republican National Convention officially changed its party platform. An evil man recently attempted to murder a former president. I wonder, are you worried about the state of our country? Are you worried about the state of our country? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Well, Christian, I say to you, do not put your hope in the things of this world. You will not find happiness. You will not find satisfaction. You will not find comfort. You will not find assurance. Do not put your hope in the things of this world. Because we live in a corrupt world, in a sinful world. We live in a post-fall world. Everywhere we turn, our world is affected by the fall of our first father, Adam. No matter what happens in our country, no matter how far we devolve into moral degradation, no matter how bad things get for Christians, one thing will always be true. And that one thing is being taught to us this morning in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. Mark reminds us of one unchangeable fact, and the unchangeable fact is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of the cosmos. He is the exalted King. He is the King who is seated at God's right hand. No matter what happens in our country, church, we have to be reminded of this. No matter what happens in our world, no matter what happens in your life, as an individual Christian or as a family, God is King. This is what Mark is intent on reminding us. He is intent on reminding us not only that Jesus is King, but He is the only King. He is the sovereign King. He is the King who reigns over all. So, dear believer, let the Scripture encourage you today. Let the Scripture challenge you today if you are not trusting in the Lord your God as you should be. As the Scripture would remind us all today that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of heaven and earth over all things visible and invisible. This is why Mark 16 and verse 19 is a fitting conclusion to Mark's gospel. Because we all need to be reminded of this. We all need to be encouraged to remember who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So let's consider these things together this morning as we look at the Gospel of Mark. I want you to notice with me in the first place this morning, the speaking Christ. And again, I want to draw your attention to Mark 16 and verse 19. Notice the opening words of this verse. Mark 16, 19 tells us that Jesus spoke to his apostles just before his ascension into heaven. Jesus spoke to his apostles. Now, Mark doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus said to his apostles, other than what he's told us in the previous verses. But we know that Jesus said many things to his apostles during that 40-day period in between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. He had many important things to teach his apostles during this period of time, and this was an important time of training for them because many of the apostles were still weak in their faith. Recall their doubt. Even in the resurrection, Peter doubted that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Many of the other apostles must have had the same thoughts. But our Lord showed himself as proof to his apostles. He showed them that he was indeed alive by his many appearances to them over this 40-day period. And in doing so, the Lord Jesus Christ was strengthening the weak faith of his apostles. He was helping them to grow and to understand that everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament scripture had come to pass. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had said to them during his incarnational ministry had come to pass. He said he would be killed by the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests. He said that he would be crucified, and he said that he would rise again, and indeed, he has risen again. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching these things to his apostles during that 40-day period. And he's teaching these things to them in order to form them in order to make them the kind of godly men and godly leaders that they needed to be to lead the church on, to lead the church forward after his ascension into heaven and his session at the Father's right hand. So this 40-day period is important. I think oftentimes we take this period for granted, maybe not recognizing as we should how important this 40-day period was for the apostles. This was really, in many ways, like an intensive time of seminary courses for the apostles. They were being trained, they were being formed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith was being strengthened. He taught them everything that they needed to know for the mission ahead. What did Jesus teach his apostles during that 40-day period between his resurrection and ascension? Well, hold your place here in Mark 16 and turn over with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Because Luke gives us some indication of what the Lord Jesus taught his apostles during this period of time. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. It says this: to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. To these apostles, to these disciples, Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering. If the apostles needed to see anything, if they needed to experience anything, they needed to see Jesus. They needed to see him alive. They needed to see his words fulfilled in his appearance. And so this is what the Lord Jesus did for his apostles to strengthen their faith. He showed them many convincing proofs. He appeared to them many times over this 40-day period. He spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God. I oftentimes wonder when I read the Gospels why we aren't given more details as to what the Lord Jesus taught his apostles. But we're given hints of this. We're given hints of what the Lord Jesus taught his apostles during this period of time. But Luke gives us just a few things here. He showed himself alive. He gave many convincing proofs. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Well, we are also told by Luke that the Lord Jesus explained himself concerning all the scripture in his speech with some of the apostles on the road to Emmaus. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture. We're told a little bit later on in Luke chapter 24 that he showed himself in all the scripture, not only in the law of Moses, but also in the prophets and in the Psalms. He opened up the Old Testament scripture for them. One wonders where Jesus turned them, where he said, remember what you were taught when you went to the synagogue as a boy and you heard Genesis 3:15 read. Remember when you were a boy and you went to the synagogue and you heard Psalm 22 read or Isaiah 52 and 53 read. All of those passages were pointing to me. I am the scope of Holy Scripture. I am the one that the Old Testament Scripture speaks of. And so he opened up their minds by opening up the Scripture. He showed them himself in the Old Testament. And John concludes his gospel by saying this, and I think what John teaches us also applies to this 40-day period. John says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did that if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the whole world itself would not contain the books that would be written. And so no doubt there were many other things that Jesus said to his apostles to prepare them for the mission ahead. Many other things that are not recorded in Scripture that our Lord had to teach these men. And so the Lord Jesus spoke to them. He taught them. He trained them. And Mark reminds us, as we turn our attention back to Mark 16 and verse 19, Mark reminds us once again as to who it was that spoke to the apostles. And I want you to notice the title that is used here. Mark tells us in verse 19 that it was the resurrected Lord Jesus. He uses the title Lord here for Jesus once again. He calls him Lord, Kyrios. Mark's gospel begins by going back to the Old Testament in order to show us that Jesus is Lord. It's interesting that Mark concludes with this title of Lord, and this is exactly where he began the gospel of Mark. He concludes in the same place he began. So now let's turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 3 together. This title is a significant title. It emerges over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The inspired writer begins here, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Of course, when Isaiah wrote that, he was looking forward to the ministry of John the Baptist, who would eventually be the forerunner of Christ. And what does the forerunner of the Christ say about him? He says that he is Lord. He comes to make a straight path for Yahweh, for Kyrios, for this one that is presented to us here. And so we see this title of Lord applied to Jesus over and over again in the Gospels. Excuse me. And so, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Lord. He is the God of the covenant. He is the God of our fathers. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus presents himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord who is one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, who is to be worshipped and honored and glorified. He is the Lord that we are commanded to love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is David's greater son and greater Lord. And he is the Lord who speaks to us today, church, as he continues on in his prophetic office through the preaching of the word. Even from the right hand of the Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ is working and he is speaking to us today through the ministry of his word. So when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, as Mark 16:19 tells us, he was received up into heaven. Consider with me now in the second place, the ascended Christ. The ascended Christ. And for this, I want to turn your attention back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It was after the Lord Jesus had spoken to his apostles that he was received up into heaven. Mark testifies to the historical truthfulness of our Lord's ascension. And this is confirmed by Luke's record in the book of Acts. Notice the historical account of Jesus' ascension into heaven, beginning in verse 9. "And after he had said these things," that is, Jesus had said these things, "he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" And so here is the historical account of our Lord's ascension into heaven. And I want you to make note here of three subpoints that prove the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Mark gives us an accounting of it, and Luke confirms that by his own historical record. But notice first with me by way of subpoint that the Old Testament scripture predicted the Messiah's ascension as taught by Jesus, as taught by the Messiah himself. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 26, and Mark chapter 14 and verse 62, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. This is another self-designated, self-appointed title, as our Lord understands himself to be the Son of Man in the Old Testament scripture, specifically from the book of Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is the divine figure in Daniel 7:13 who ascends upward to the Ancient of Days. You see that picture of the Son of Man ascending upward to the Ancient of Days is a picture. It's a prefiguring of our Lord's ascension into heaven, of his exaltation. And so the Old Testament scripture predicted Messiah's ascension, and Jesus as the Messiah taught this. Secondly, by way of subpoint, as we see here in Acts chapter 1, many witnesses saw Jesus' ascension. There were many people that were here on this day. While our Lord's disciples were looking on, and no doubt many others, they saw him lifted up. Our Lord had many witnesses. Our Lord's ascension was a bodily and visible ascension into heaven. All could see him pass to the other side of the cloud, as it were. And thirdly, by way of subpoint, not only did the Old Testament scripture predict our Lord's ascension, not only did many witnesses see our Lord's bodily ascension into heaven, but the angels also confirmed it. The angels also confirmed it. As the angels say here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, and he will return again from heaven. And so, we have confirmation of our Lord's ascension. As to our Lord's human nature, he really went to a new location. He really went into heaven. Jesus was received up into heaven to a place far above the physical heavens. The psalmist asked this question in Psalm 24. He says, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may go up and stand in the holy place of God?" The psalmist answers his own question. He says, "Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart." There is only one who fits this criteria of having clean hands and a pure heart, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist also prefigures or foreshadows the coming ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, as the record of Holy Scripture shows us, Jesus has ascended to the hill of the Lord, and he now stands in the holy place of God. That's where Christ is right now at this very moment. He is alive at the right hand of the Father in heaven, standing in the holy place of God, ever living and ever interceding for us as his people. The gates of heaven have been thrown open, and the King of glory has entered in to its heavenly gates. Now we might ask this question this morning, as the Orthodox Catechism asks, what fruit does the ascension of Christ into heaven bring to us? Or to put it in more modern terms, what difference does the ascension of Christ make for us as the people of God? Is the ascension of Christ just for our knowledge? Or is there some spiritual benefit for us as the people of God? Well, church, let me help you understand, because I want you to know this clearly from the Word of God for your encouragement, for the good of your own soul. There are many fruits that come to us by the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. Consider the benefits of Christ's ascension as personally applied to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, as we've already said, Jesus intercedes for us from heaven. He intercedes for us from heaven. He is our advocate before the Father in heaven. When you pray in your families during the week, when you pray as an individual Christian, when we come together and we pray corporately on the Lord's Day, our prayers rise to the ears of the Father. They go up to heaven because we have a great high priest who intercedes for us. Our worship is received because of our great mediator, because of our great high priest. He is our intercessor and our mediator. Secondly, by his ascension, Jesus pledges that we too will be lifted up. Our Lord's ascension into heaven is a kind of down payment for us. It is the promise that all of God's people, all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, will one day be lifted up. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 2, he says, "I am going to prepare a place for you." Dear Christian, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. You too will be lifted up one day. You too will enter into the heavenly places as heaven comes to earth. as we enter into the glorious presence of God, as we experience the beatific vision and get to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Don't you look forward to that day? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is your forerunner into heaven. He has gone before you, and you will follow him one day. Your call in Christ Jesus is an upward call. It's an ascending call. Christian, you have a final destination. You have a heavenly home that awaits you. You have a glorious inheritance that has been promised to you. Dwell on this. Think about this. And glorify God for this. In Christ, you have already and not yet been raised up and seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We are just exiles, aren't we? We are just exiles. As the apostle teaches, this world is not our home. And we are here for just a short amount of time. Our life is but a vapor. It is but a breath that is passing in the wind. But we have an eternal home. And this is where our hope is. This is why I said to you in my introduction this morning, do not put your hope in the things of this world, because everything in this world is passing away. Another fruit of the Lord Jesus' ascension. At his ascension, Jesus sent the Spirit as a pledge of our future heavenly inheritance. You see, it is the Spirit that Jesus gave to us at his ascension that reminds us of all the spiritual benefits that we enjoy in Christ, who takes Christ's redemption and he applies it to our accounts to help us live for him and to live for his glory in this life. And then fourthly, when Christ ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to his church. He gave gifts to his church in the form of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Through these offices, the ascended Christ continues to speak to us. He continues to lead the church. He continues to minister to us today. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. We say to our charismatic friends, yes, Jesus is speaking today. He is speaking to us today through the ministry of his word, by the power of his Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, and these are the fruits of his ascension. These are the fruits and the blessings and the benefits that come to us as a result of his glorious exaltation. Let's turn our attention now to our third and last point for this morning, the seated Christ. We've already seen the speaking Christ. We've already seen the ascended Christ, but now let's look together at the seated Christ. And we turn our attention back to Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God. This reference to Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father is a not-so-subtle allusion to Psalm 110 and verse 1. Psalm 110 and verse 1 is one of the most quoted Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament. This text comes up over and over and over again. The Lord Jesus Christ self-consciously quotes Psalm 110:1 in a number of places. And so this is a reference to Jesus himself sitting at the Father's right hand. His ascension, as we've already said, was visible. But once he was received up into the clouds, he could no longer be seen. So how do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, as Walt Chantry has written, with a very memorable turn of phrase, I believe, in Psalm 110:1, David prophetically saw what would happen on the other side of the cloud. That's what David was prophetically seeing. He was seeing what would happen on the other side of the cloud. After the Lord Jesus Christ was received up into heaven and he could no longer be seen with visible eyes, this is what David prophetically saw. So how do we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, first, Jesus himself predicts his heavenly session by citing Psalm 110:1. In Mark 12:36, Jesus says this, David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. The Lord Jesus Christ self-consciously quotes this verse, referring to his own heavenly session at the right hand of the Father. And so we see our Lord's prediction and citation of Psalm 110:1 coming to pass in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, as we've already looked at, where Jesus is lifted up above the clouds, and as he passes to the other side of the cloud, he is seated at the Father's right hand. And secondly, just before his death, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen sees the Lord Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand. Maybe you've never noticed this before, as Stephen is preaching his death sermon in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56 says this, "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he," that is Stephen, "gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus, in Stephen's view, was standing and not sitting. He was standing and not sitting. Jesus was not sitting, I believe, because he was standing to receive Stephen into glory. This is what many Reformed commentators have taught, and I agree with that. I think that's a right conclusion. But what does Stephen see? Just before his death, he gets a peek into heaven. The spiritual clouds, as it were opened up for Stephen as he was preparing to die, as the Lord Jesus was preparing to receive Stephen's spirit. What does Stephen see just before his death? He sees Christ in heavenly session. He sees him at the Father's right hand. And so this is how we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is even at this very moment seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus tells us this, and Stephen saw it just before his death. And so where is Jesus now? As we've already said, he is alive at the right hand of the Father. And so I say to you, Christian, be encouraged. Be encouraged by what the Scripture teaches us here. Your Savior is not dead, but he is alive. He is alive in heavenly session at the right hand of the throne of majesty. He is ruling and reigning in perfect righteousness, and nothing can thwart his plans. Nothing can stop his counsel. Nothing can stand against his decree. He is King, church. We need to pay attention to the language that's given to us here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, lest we be confused, because we know that God doesn't have a physical right hand, because God is a spiritual being, and so this is what we call an anthropomorphism. This is figurative language that helps us to understand Jesus' present position. The position of Jesus at the right hand of the Father is a picture of his power and authority over all things. He is the King of the cosmos, as we've already said. There is no higher seat of power and authority than this seat that Jesus has been given. There is no higher king than King Jesus. In fact, the author of Hebrews goes to some length to help us understand this fact, to help us understand this reality that the Lord Jesus Christ has been crowned with glory and honor. None of the angels have this position, but only Christ does. In Hebrews 1:13, the inspired writer writes this, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?'" Jesus is higher than the angels. He has the supreme place of power and authority and glory at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so this is where our Lord Jesus is presently reigning as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. Mark 16:19 also tells us that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sat down at the Father's right hand. What is the significance of Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand? Hebrews 10:11-12 tells us this. Contrasting the ministry of the old covenant priest with the new ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this: "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But But he, that is Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Did you hear the contrast the author of Hebrews is bringing out for us, that he's helping us to understand? What did the old covenant priests do? They would stand daily ministering, offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, but their sacrifices could never satisfy justice. They could never satisfy the wrath of God. This is why they had to go into the Holy of Holies over and over again each year to offer bloody sacrifices. But the author of Hebrews says Jesus only had to do this once because his offering was perfect and forever satisfied the justice and the wrath of God. And so what does he do? He doesn't stand anymore. He sits. He sits now resting that his perfect work of redemption is complete. The Lord Jesus sat down. He rested from his work of redemption because his work of redemption was perfect. He doesn't have to continue to stand anymore. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Matthew Henry writes that Jesus is sitting in a posture of rest. He's sitting in a posture of rest. For now he had finished his work. And he's sitting in a posture of rule. For now he took possession of his kingdom. He sat at the right hand of God, which denotes the sovereign dignity he has advanced to and the universal agency he is entrusted with. Whatever God does concerning us, gives to us, or accepts from us, it is by his Son. Now he is glorified with the glory he had before the world. That is our Lord's present position. He has now been glorified with the glory that he had with the Father and with the Holy Spirit before the world was. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. This is what Mark is demonstrating to us. This is what he's helping us to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. This is an objective, universal fact. Jesus is King of the cosmos. You live and exist under the government of King Jesus, whether you want to or not. Psalm 2 reminds us that our Lord's enemies will scoff at him. They will attempt to stand against the Lord and against his anointed. But what does the Lord do? The Lord sits in the heavens and he laughs. He laughs at his enemies, at their trivial attempts to oppose him. Because he is King, and he is the sovereign over the universe. You live and exist under the government of King Jesus, whether you want to or not. As Walt Chantry has said, the Lord Jesus Christ is your sovereign to save or to destroy. And so I wonder, has he saved you? Is he your sovereign and has he saved you? Or are you under the wrath of King Jesus? Are you under the judgment of King Jesus? Which one is true of you today? Dear unbelieving friend, I would urge you, for the good of your own soul, to bow the knee in faith to King Jesus. He is your only way of salvation. You will not find your hope in this world. You will not find your hope in who the next president is, and what the next generation may bring, but your only hope of salvation is in King Jesus. You must come to him if you will be lifted out of the darkness and brought into his glorious presence. If not, you will remain in the darkness, you will remain in your sins, and you will perish in your sins, suffering under the wrath and judgment of God. We have this promise in Holy Scripture that the one who believes in him will have everlasting life, will have eternal life. So come to him today and believe that you might find your true hope in Christ. Well, again, we ask a similar question to the one we asked under our last point. What fruit does the heavenly session of Jesus bring to us as Christians? What is the benefit of Christ's heavenly session for us as God's people? Well, even now, Christ executes his threefold office, that of prophet, priest, and king from the right hand of the Father, and this is for the benefit of you, his people. As prophet, and as we've already said, Jesus speaks to us today from the Father's right hand to the preaching of the gospel. He upholds all things by the word of his power from the right hand of majesty. As priest, Jesus intercedes for us from the Father's right hand. Christ is your advocate before the Father. We have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty. And as King, Christ has all rule and power and authority and dominion from the right hand of the Father. And all things one day will be put into subjection under his feet. So here, church, is Christ's exaltation. Here is his ascension into heaven and his session at the Father's right hand. Our Lord went from exaltation to humiliation, and now he has gone back to his state of exaltation, and this for his glory and for his majesty. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. He says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." The Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted to the highest place. He has been given the name that is above every name. There is no name like King Jesus. He is our King. He is the one that we worship by common confession. There is no name like Jesus' name in heaven or on earth or under the earth. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some will bow in judgment, but others will bow in humble submission. So again, which will be true? Will you bow because you're being judged under the wrath of God? Or will you bow because Christ has saved you? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, Christian, I say to you today, in light of what Mark teaches us here, I say to you, rest in your exalted King. Rest in your exalted King. Rest spiritually. Find comfort in these things, knowing that Jesus is King, knowing that he rules sovereignly and he reigns over your life because he reigns over all things. Know that the suffering servant has prospered. He has been high and lifted up and greatly exalted. What Isaiah said in Isaiah 52 and 53 has come to pass. The Lord Jesus Christ has been greatly exalted. And so therefore, Christian, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep pressing on in this life. Keep following God's will. Keep coming to worship with God's people on the Lord's Day. Keep following all of the Lord's commandments. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. This is your call. This is your upward call in Christ, and it will be confirmed for you on the last day. By common confession, as Paul writes to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. And that's where Christ is now. He's been taken up into glory. He has ascended into the heavenly places, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so this is what Mark is teaching us. This is how the inspired writer has concluded his gospel. What a good and encouraging note for Mark to end on. What an encouraging thing for us as the people of God to rightly reflect on who Jesus is and what his present position is for us in heaven, even at this very moment. Well, once again, in the spirit of S.M. Lockridge's famous sermon, That's My King, we will conclude Mark 16 with a summary of Jesus and his teaching from this chapter. And with this, we will be concluded for today. Jesus is the life-giving Lord of the Sabbath. He is the good news of the angel's announcement. He is the risen Redeemer and the resurrection and the life. He is the defeater of death and the destroyer of the devil. He is the living one and the one who lives forevermore. His enemies couldn't kill him, and the tomb couldn't keep him. Jesus is the assurance of doubting apostles, the hope of expectant disciples. He is the commissioner of the church and the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the director of divine revelation. Jesus is the prophet who preaches continually. He is the priest who intercedes effectually. He is the king who rules sovereignly. Jesus is the ascended and seated Christ. He has been exalted to the highest place, so that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Our Heavenly Father and our God, how we thank you for your blessed Son, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We thank you, O God, that he is the ascended and seated Christ. We bless you and we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his present position, even as he would intercede for us now, so that our worship might be received by you. We thank you, O God, that Jesus has been exalted to the highest place, and we do pray for ourselves today, that our reflection, that our hearing of your word, that our partaking of all the means of grace today would be a reflection of our gratitude and our thankfulness to you for Christ and what he's done for us. So help us in this way that we might glorify you in our worship. This is our desire, this is our goal, this is our purpose as your people. It is to glorify you. So help us to do that by the power of your Spirit as we give you thanks for your Son and as we pray this name.